I find it interesting that Jesus was a carpenter, someone that built things and fixed things. Jesus was familiar with wood, with a hammer, and with nails. And these tools that he was familiar with, stop and consider this, were instrumental in his death and in him building the church. So I want us to consider Jesus the church builder this morning. As I said last week, I want to start doing several lessons on Jesus. One of the things, as we've been talking about in our personal evangelism class, some of the hesitancies that we have in talking to people and sharing the gospel. Friends, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should be able to talk to somebody about Jesus all day long. We should know him inside and out, everything that he's done. We hear people talk about their relatives all day long, their friends, their associates. And again, we just need to focus a little more on some things about Jesus where they just become second nature. And when we start talking with somebody, it's very easy to converse with them. But thinking about Jesus, the church builder, this interests me also because from a young age, I was interested in architecture. And at one point, I thought about becoming an architect. I enjoy seeing houses and how they are built. Frank Lloyd Wright, he's one of the architects that I admire. Well-known, famous architect that died many years ago, but he built a house in Springfield. He built a very famous one in Pennsylvania, Falling Water. And we visited that house several years ago, and there are several others of his in that area. If you've seen one of his houses, you know that he built it. The man was a genius. And he was just a man. But we want us to consider Jesus and what he built. And Jesus, he was a man, but he was also the Son of God. So this other slide, I think most of us are familiar with, the church. So I want us to consider here, beginning in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Notice, my church. It belongs to him. My church. It's singular. One church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When we go to Acts 20 and verse 28, we find Paul writing, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Back up a minute. Paul spoke that. Luke recorded it. But he purchased with his own blood. So he built his church, and the purchase price with it was his blood. And Paul called attention to this church and said that it was purchased by the blood of Christ. Stop and think about this. What price did men pay to build their churches? You know, when you think about all the churches out there, the Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Latter-day Saints, Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, that's just a few. What price did they pay to build their church? We see the importance that the Word of God attaches to the Church of Christ. It was built by Christ. It was purchased with his blood. It also talks about Jesus being married to the church and promises to save it as his body. It is then sad to see how much the religious world underrates the value of this church that Jesus built. And some will claim that belonging to a church has nothing to do with the salvation of man. Sometimes you hear somebody say that you can be saved in one church just as well as you can in another. Well, you use that logic and you go back to the Old Testament with Noah and the flood. Could you be saved in one ark just as well as Noah's ark? I don't think so. You think about Israel, one of the many times that they disobeyed God, and he sent serpents among them. And those serpents, when they would bite the Israelites would die unless they looked on that brass serpent that Moses held up. They had to look on that brass serpent. Now, what about if John Smith or Bill Smith, what if he made a brass serpent and held it up? Do you think the Israelites would be saved by looking on one of those brass serpents? I don't think so. It was what God said to do that saved the people. You hear people talk about all that'll be lost. You people say everybody will be lost that don't belong to your church. Have you ever heard that saved? You think that your church is the only one that's going to heaven. Again, people don't understand. It's not our church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. He said, I will build my church. And he built it with his blood. And even though the Bible doesn't use that phrase, your church, something that helps us to understand what that means is in Matthew 15:13, when he talks about every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What are those plants that the heavenly Father has not planted? It's all of these churches that you can read about on here. These are the plants that are going to be rooted up. He also says in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The question is often asked, don't you think there are good people outside of the church? They're just as good outside of the church as there are people, good people inside the church. I would agree with that. I would agree there are people outside of the church just as good as people inside the church. But we got to ask the question, did God ever say that he was going to save based on the goodness of a person? No, he didn't. You think about Cornelius. Could you find anybody better than Cornelius? No. He was a good man. He prayed to God. He gave much alms. He was well respected. He was a good man. But what was wrong with him? He was lost. He wasn't part of this church that Jesus, the church builder, built. There are good people in the military. There are just as good of people outside of the military. When someone dies outside of the military, are they given military honors when they die? No. They're just as good, but they don't get the honors because they aren't part of the military. So it is with becoming a child of God, a member of the church of Christ, that Jesus said in John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we go back to Matthew and we see that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. They're the same thing. I will build my church and I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They're the same. The church is the kingdom. What does the kingdom have? It has a king and it has a law. And inasmuch as the church of Christ is a spiritual institution, It's entered into by a spiritual law. Not a moral law, not based on how good you are. I know a lot of good people, and unfortunately, a lot of good people are going to go to hell. We can only enter this spiritual organization spiritually the way God has told us to. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So then, as the Bible teaches that Jesus has a church and he purchased it with his blood, we conclude that there's only one divine institution, and it's separated from all the human churches, because we know from Acts 4:12 that salvation is promised only through the name of the founder. There's salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ. No other name. Well, what don't you mean? I don't understand that. You mean, again, John Calvin? You can't be saved by John Calvin, by John Smith, John Wesley, Joseph Smith? What's recorded for us in the Bible? There's salvation in no other name, only Jesus. What did these other church builders, how did they purchase their church? I can tell you in recent years how they've purchased their church. It's going on TV and asking and begging for money, and then they play on the fear of individuals, and you see some of the wealthiest people in this country are these false teachers that build these huge places and have all kinds of what they call a ministry and are raking in tons and tons of money. But notice, the salvation of the Lord's church includes only those who build on the rock. Build on the rock. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as scribes, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" I'm sorry, I've got something out of sequence there. But Jesus built his house on the rock, and a wise man will build his house on a rock. And I love Matthew chapter 7, and I call it the chapter of twos, because there are two ways. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. There are two places, heaven and hell. There are two trees, a good tree and a bad tree. Two choices, a wise choice and a foolish choice. And two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. Jesus, the church builder. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, that Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So this chief cornerstone, this would be the first stone that they would set when they were erecting a building. Everything else was in reference to this cornerstone. If that cornerstone was off, the building was going to be off. Was this by coincidence that Jesus is referred to as the chief cornerstone? No. You turn back in the Old Testament, back to Isaiah, and the prophet foretold the laying of the cornerstone in Zion. And what is that? What is Zion? That's Jerusalem. And said that this should be laid after the trial of the Son of God. And when we go back to Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and when Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. So notice too, with this church that Jesus, the church builder, built, it was prophesied that it would be built where? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Again, how many of these churches were built in Jerusalem? Only one, the one true church was built in Jerusalem. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, we see that the apostles and the prophets, point number 3, are the foundation. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he's the chief cornerstone, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Have you ever, again, some of you may not be interested in houses, but I find them interesting in their construction. I know this one person, he built a new house, and when he built his garage, and he had the foundation for that poured, he had the cement poured, and he wanted to wait a year before he built the garage on it. He wanted to wait a year. He wanted to make sure that that foundation, that floor was solid, was sure, it wasn't going to crack, wasn't going to shift. He waited a year. Now, I have seen some areas where a developer will go in to start a subdivision. And you see, they put in the roads and they start putting in foundations, and then they run out of money or they go bankrupt or something, and you drive by and you see these foundations sticking up and there's weeds all around. There's weeds. They never got around to building that. So stop and think about this. This church that Jesus was going to build was going to be built in Jerusalem. He was going to be the chief cornerstone, and the foundation was going to be the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles were going to build on what Jesus started. And again, you think about all of these churches that are built. Did they build on the apostle on the foundation of the apostles? They didn't. And if they tried to build on the foundation of the apostles, they waited hundreds or thousands of years to start building. Does that make sense? That can't be the church that Jesus built. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15, it talks about the pillar of truth. Point number 4, if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Another phrase for the church, which, and it says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And it's, I find, it interesting to look at the wording in the Bible. And when it talks about the living God, why would it say the living God? Because so many heathens, so many Gentiles worshiped gods that were not alive. They had no power. They had to be carved out of a piece of wood or out of a stone and carried from here to there. And then they would worship this stone or this piece of wood that they carved by hands. That's not the God that we serve. We serve the living God. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And when you look at this too, the wording of this, how you ought to conduct yourselves, that implies that there's a right way to act and a wrong way to act. And we need to know the right way to act, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Did he leave that up for us to guess or imagine or make up however we want to do it? No, he had it recorded. If I am delayed, I write to you. He wrote to us so that we can know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So pillar is the support. The church supports and preaches the truth. That is the church that Jesus, the church builder, built. One that will preach and support the truth. What do these men in these man-made churches support? It's not what you can read about in God's Word. Number five, Christians are the living stone. In 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we have a contrast. The church is made up of these living stones. These stones, they would have been familiar with the temple and the stones there, the temple where sacrifices were offered. But we are not inanimate stones. We are animated. We are alive. We are living stones. Living stones in contrast to dead stones. And when was this work? When was this sacrifice, sacrificing by us to take place in this church that he built? Well, let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be filled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So when was this church that Jesus built? When was it going to start? When were the apostles going to start preaching? Well, from Isaiah and what we read here in Luke, we see Jerusalem mentioned again. And we know it was going to start when the power came. Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." What was that promise? The Holy Spirit. "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So if we can figure out when that power came, if we can figure out when the Holy Spirit came, And when that Holy Spirit came in Jerusalem, we can find out when the church that Jesus built, when it was started. Can we find a place like that in the Bible? We can. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. These men are a little bit late. When the Holy Spirit came in AD 33, roughly, in the city of Jerusalem, when the power came, Jesus built his church. These men are a little bit late. Well, notice the last point. Jesus is the only door. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Some people say this thief refers to Satan. I believe if you read the context of this chapter, you're going to see it's talking about false teachers. They were trying to lead people away. And the only way that we can get into the Lord's church is through Christ. There's only one way. How did people get into the Lord's church? Well, when we read in God's record, Peter taught that they must hear the gospel and that they must believe the gospel. They must repent of their sins. They must confess Christ as Savior, and then they must be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Those who gladly received said teaching were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were saved. Acts 2:47. So if you want to be added to the church, you have to do the same things. And then they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. We see the acts of worship, as we keep reading, that went along with that church. And when you look at this illustration and here are the steps that I just mentioned going up to go in, they go in through that door, and there's only one door. There's only one door, just like back on the ark. There is only one door to get into it. And how do we know what that door is? Jesus said that he was the door. He's the only door. That's how he built his church. Jesus knew how to build things. Jesus was a master builder. And the church is a masterpiece that he built. And again, not this physical building, but this spiritual body. Jesus, the church builder. Why would you want to belong to any other church? What will happen to people in those other churches? Again, Jesus said that every plant that his heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up and burned. Are there good people in those other churches? They are good people. But again, goodness does not save. Can you get into the church some other way? No, I'm sorry, you can't. And I'm sure all of us wish that the friends and family that we have could get in to the church some way, but Jesus said there's only one way. Each of us has to make that decision if we want to go through that door to enter into the church. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Friends, don't miss out. Enter that door today. Be part of his church and be part of those that will have everlasting life. Friends, you think about this church that he built in the one door, and you go back to Noah. You couldn't be saved in some other ark. And there was a time when God's patience was up and he closed the door. The door was shut. How many people were saved after that door was shut? None of them. Friends, don't wait till the door is closed and you don't have an opportunity. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.